1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In this podcast, we explore those who went the wrong way. We examine how it happened, why it happened, and who it happened to. But most importantly, we always ask the question, could it happen to us? Thanks for joining us here on Faith, Frauds, and Falsehoods. Before we begin, we want to be clear, the opinions that we present are ours alone and do not necessarily represent the views or opinions of our respective churches or employers. Now, let's begin. All right. I can edit this out.
Yes.
Welcome to Faith, Frauds, and Falsehoods. Every month, we take a deep dive into the history, social issues, and teachings of a different cult. From the infamous to the lesser known, we examine how these groups operate, why people are drawn to them, and how they differ from true Christian teachings.
Through careful research analysis, we aim to shed light on the complex and often controversial world of cults and to provide insight into the unique challenges they pose to individuals, families, and, well, to society as a whole. So whether you're a curious bystander, a former member, or simply interested in the intersection of religion and culture, we invite you to join us on this journey of discovery and understanding.
And don't forget to like, comment, and subscribe to stay up to date with our latest content. And as always, thank you for joining us in this exploration of faith, frauds, and falsehoods. So Matt, we're back to talk about Harold Camping.
Oh, Harold
specifically
Camping.
His teachings, right? So I have a feeling tonight is going to be interesting.
Doom, gloom, hellfire, brimstone. Can we smell the sulfur in
a little
the
bit
air?
A little bit of that, a little bit of heresy mixed in there. Yeah, great times. Great
heresy,
times.
Heresy, heretics. Hey, did you hear about that dude?
That's a fun word to throw around. So how was your day? Did you have a good day?
Man, let me tell you what. We've been rocking and rolling today. I hadn't been talking good to vendors and all this stuff. Talked a little heresy today, too. Talked a little, little heresy.
Yeah. You know, that reminds me. I'm glad you bring that up. Not that your church is heretics or anything, but we did forget to throw our disclaimer in, you know, that the things that we talk about really are our own opinions, right? They're not our opinions of our churches, employers, the bishop, none of those things, right? It's just us chatting, right? We were joking this week. This was kind of our excuse for Matt and I just to get together and talk. So that's really all this is. It's us talking, doing some research on the side, figuring some stuff out.
Oh, yeah. And that's only half joking because that's how guys communicate with each other. They got to have something to actually right. work on. But, yeah, that's a good point about the disclaimer thing. You know, we work with, to, or for various churches, and we don't represent any of those. Right. But saying all of that, I had a greater point to make here, but I don't remember what it was. Yeah.
Sorry.
We don't work in theology of either of our churches either that we attend. However, we enjoy talking about this with you guys, and we enjoy learning about these cults and sharing that with y'all. And, you know, I think one of the things that makes our podcast different, I don't get too far down the rabbit trail here, but one of the things that makes
we did a whole bunch of rabbit trails last week.
So. Oh, yeah, that's kind of what we do. One of the things that makes our podcast about cults, there's a bunch of them out there, different than others, is that we do try to come at it from a Christian perspective, from the best of our understanding. Yep. And that's something that especially is evident, or especially needs to be evident in this episode, as we're going to go over the teachings of Howard Camping. So we told y'all a little bit about the history, Harold Camping, excuse me. It's a video podcast, so you grimace at me, people notice it now. But it's a, you know, we told you a little bit of the history of how he came about family radio and that sort of thing.
Yeah.
But we didn't really delve. We told you a little bit, he was an end of the world thing and he named some end of the world, but tell us, let's break into the teachings a little bit. Let's break this down a little bit, Brian. Okay. Let's start from the beginning.
Yeah, so before we do that, whatever you're fidgeting with, it's super loud.
Man, I can't do nothing around here.
Oh, this is going to be a fun night. I can already feel it.
I have to get my silent fidget out.
There you go. That's the way to do it. Just play with it. Just don't drop it. It'll be all right. So, that's going to peak on the audio. So camping, right, was some of the core things that he did. And we're only going to really dig into two particular pieces of it, but you know, he had the open forum, right? The show on family radio where people could call in, talk to him about everything, right? I listened to so many of those episodes, and people would call in about the strangest questions, right? And you know that they were, I don't want to say you know, right? In some cases, you could tell that they were probably people calling in with the intention of getting a specific response. If that okay. makes sense, right? As a way for him to continue to broadcast what he was saying. Some of them were genuine questions, right?
Well, and something important about the whole open forum thing is that by using that format where they just brought up questions and he answered them, he positioned himself as the expert.
As the expert.
Right. Yep. And look, I know people will ask you questions, especially new believers or people who are trying to figure out mm-hmm. their faith. You and I have both served in ministry before yep. and both been in positions where people come to us and ask questions. I don't know about you. I find you are fairly well learned in a lot of those things, but I have, especially when I was serving that way, I didn't know a whole lot. And not that I know a whole lot now sometimes, but I found myself so often not being able to answer a question. And mm-hmm. and trying to, rather than come up with an answer that could be false, like find a way to say, hey, I'm not really sure. Let's see how we can find that answer.
Right.
I was always afraid of putting myself too much in a position of I'm the one who knows all the answers to all your problems.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. Because the moment that you're that person, right, you bring yourself under a whole lot of different requirements and issues yeah. and potential double judgment and
well, you know. I think I was in the position of double judgment, but double everything else too, right?
Right.
But to temper that, I should mention that we are called to called to account, right? We mm-hmm. should be able to account for our faith, for our beliefs and things.
Yep.
Doesn't mean we have to know every question. Yep. Preacher friend of mine, you know, explained that. Used to say it's, you know, one beggar telling another beggar how to find bread, right? What's the analogy?
I could see him saying that. Yep.
You knew which one I'm talking about, don't you?
Yep.
For sure. And then another preacher friend of mine, you know, used to use the example of, you know, you only teach what you know. The the disciples did exactly that when Jesus sent them out and people would ask them questions. They only knew so much. They had that much knowledge. And they could only do so much.
Yeah.
And they eventually ran into that wall. And when they talked to Jesus about that, he's like, well, you know, there are some things that, you know, only God does. Yep. The Holy Spirit's got to help those things. So my point is, with this open forum, to bring this back around here, what I'm pointing out is that by having this call-in radio show where he was the expert, he positioned himself as the expert. And often the only thing mm-hmm. that makes you an expert is by declaring yourself one. So right. more and more people thought, well, he has a answer. Same thing's happening with ChatGPT nowadays, right? Oh, it answers absolutely. So confidently, we assume it's right, and though we've discovered mm-hmm. that it's not right a lot of times.
Yep.
But because it assumes it is. And that's exactly when you hear, I've only watched a few, not even a few episodes, just a little bit, a few clips of him in this thing. He's just so confident in his demeanor about things.
Yep.
He's not even as animated as I'm being right now. He's just so...
Oh, yeah.
But he's so confident. He exudes the confidence.
Yep. He is much more sit back, expect people to understand that he's the expert, speak, be heard, and that's it.
Yeah.
Right? He didn't have to get people to look at him, right? He wasn't in that group of people who has to be showy to get people to look at them.
He didn't have that Joel Osteen smile.
Nope.
Oh, that's more Charlie Manson smile.
Right. Yeah. We talked about Manson last month.
I'm catching up.
But yeah, so on this show, he taught a lot of things, right? One of the big things that I don't really know that he started out with this mentality in Open Forum, but by about 1988, it was solid, right, that the church age had ended.
1988, and that came up in our history episode.
It did. It's the same year that he left the church, the Presbyterian, something Presbyterian Church, what was the name of it?
No, not Presbyterian.
Christian Reformed Church.
There you go.
Yep.
And left is an interesting word. It's more like he was going out of Walmart and he refused to show his receipt and they had to call the police and they shook him down and they said, "You don't come back now, you hear?"
Yep.
Mm-hmm. I mean, there's no police involved. Mm-hmm. But that would just,
that we know of.
Like, you know, if that happened and you said, "Oh, I left Walmart." Well, right. You were asked to leave.
Yep.
And he took a big chunk of the congregation with him.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So that was one of his big teachings. He liked to teach that the end of the world was in progress, right? Particularly starting there in 1988, culminating eventually in 2011.
I mean, a lot of preachers teach that, though. I mean, how many times have you sat and heard a sermon that, you know, the Lord is coming back? The Apostle Paul believed the Lord was coming back in his lifetime, and we're still preaching the Lord's coming back at any time.
Yeah, there's just a bit of a difference in saying the Lord is coming back and saying the Lord is coming back on May 21st, 2011.
Little bit.
A little bit of a disjunction.
And he was originally saying the Lord was coming back in 1994?
He did, originally. So, I bought his book, or one of his books, and in the church age section, which I sat down and read tonight, this was actually a pretty hefty, big book, much bigger than I thought it would be. In the church age section, right, he defines, and we'll just get into the end of the church age, because all of the end of the world teachings revolve around the end of the church age. So the end of the church age in May 1988 was, go ahead.
Let's define for our readers what the church age is.
Okay, so
our readers, this is they're reading this.
Right. I guess technically whenever I write it up as a blog post, they'll read it as a blog post. But so speaking of, we have a blog, faithfraudsfalsehoods.com. Check it out.
Faithfraudsfalsehoods.com.
But so the church age, right, for camping is a little bit different, not significantly different, but a little bit different than the dispensationalists' idea of the church age.
Now you got to define dispensationalists.
The dispensationalists, which camping really was a dispensationalist, right, fall into the group of people who believe that God operates in different ways during different ages of the world, right? So you have from the Baptists, right, the Bible in eight ages, right? So you have the pre-fall era, the pre-Adamic era, the Adamic era, the flood era, the Abrahamic era, the law, the church, and the millennium, followed by the heaven age. So God works with humanity in different ways during these time periods, right? And subsequently, right, those time periods can be defined, right? Camping, right, falls into this kind of this idea that God works in a specific way during a specific period of time. In this case, the church age, he defines as being Pentecost, AD 33, which, according to his research and his calculations, was May 21st, AD 33, through May 21st, 1988, right? Because Pentecost that year was May 22nd, right? So Pentecost to Pentecost served as the church age in which God was working within the church, within, let me be specific, Camping's words, or God is working within local congregations, right?
Okay.
And you understand the difference, right? He was saying all of these little groups of people working together were performing the actions of God, right? Not that the church was one whole performing the actions of God.
Oh, hey, look, a promo. Guess this is a new thing. Did you know that listening to us is not the only way to find out about these groups? We put all of our notes in the form of a blog with references on a webpage for each episode. We know what it's like to listen to someone talk about something and be unsure of exactly where they got that information. We want you to be sure that you can always go back and find exactly what we found and read it for yourselves. Plus, it's a great place to leave comments and feedback on various groups, and maybe, just maybe, one of these days, a place that we can pick up some cool merch. Come and check it out at faithfraudsfalsehoods.com. Now back to the show.
So the church age, right, spanned this period, right, and Camping marks it as the local congregations doing church stuff, right? Very specifically, you good?
Well, I thought he was talking about salvation through the church.
He was, right? But my first point, right, he's reducing the church away from the traditional understanding of the entire body of Christ, right, down to just the individual local congregation.
Like it worked right in Acts, where they had the church at this, the church at that, where it was local congregations.
Right, right, right. He wasn't seeing the whole, right? He was seeing just the individual pieces, which, you know, is what it is. That's a pretty common thread among many contemporary Protestant groups. But so, God was working through local congregations, right, to spread the gospel to those who would be saved, right? Again, right, Camping's words, right, because he was very much a predestination Calvinist, even to a point of some that very limited atonement, right, that Christ died for those who would be saved, and that was it, right? And so God was working through the local congregations to accomplish that mission during this church age of AD 33 to 1988. And he gets there in some interesting ways, but we'll get to that. This is going to be a lot of, we're going to have to get to that as we move on, because so many of his teachings, and I'm having to talk with my hands because I can't do it without talking with my hands. So many of his teachings go, they're interwoven, right? And they have to be in order to make it work. Because if you spread it all out logically, it's like, oh, well, that's not right. So at the end of May 21st, right, 1988, so I guess 11:59 p.m. in whatever time zone that you were at the moment, God, Christ, left the church.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit left the church. The local congregations, right? Because again, we've got to stick with his verbiage, right? So this is one of those things that kind of gets me, and it irks me. Because on the open forum, one of the callers that called in was asking about, maybe it was the call about marriage in the church age, and how if God is no longer operating in the local congregations, if you get married, right, it's not God putting two and two together or one and one together. So therefore, divorce doesn't really matter because it's not God who joined you. So therefore, it can be separated. And it caused this whole long diatribe of the church age has ended. So therefore, Satan is in charge. And it ended with Satan is ruling
the world, and specifically, that, right?
No, specifically the local congregations.
Okay.
Right. But by, when you think about it, right, to be ruling the local congregations, he's also ruling the world, right? And I don't know how well you know your Nicene Creed, right? But there's a line talking about Jesus that says his kingdom will have no end. And that's an important piece, right? Jesus sat down on the throne beside God, the Father, and he's still there. He hasn't walked away. He didn't get up and let Satan sit down and rule.
Okay, so he was teaching about the end of the church age. That you would not find a way to salvation through the churches. Basically, the churches weren't useful anymore.
Right. And so much so, the churches were, if you were in the local congregation, you were worshiping Satan.
So his group, he was in the church before this, mm-hmm. and he took his Sunday school class, and he made this Alameda Bible Fellowship, and he called it a fellowship, yep. not a church. And they met to do Bible studies and things, but he didn't call it a church. So if you weren't going to be in churches, how did he teach as an alternative then? What would the people do? Where would they tithe? Where would they serve? How would they spread the word?
So there was no salvation happening around the world between May 21st, 1988 and September 6th, 1994. Okay.
So nobody knew could be saved is what he was teaching.
Nobody knew could be saved, right, is what he was teaching.
Okay.
And then after that, 1994, right, those who were outside the local congregations could still be saved, right? If you were inside the local congregation, you could not be saved.
So you had to get yourself out.
So you had to get yourself out, right?
So at this point, he's actively teaching people to leave their local congregations.
He is actively teaching people to run from their local congregations.
And this is what was upsetting people. But at the same time, he's running this radio station with preaching that was the opposite of that, running on the mm-hmm. same stations.
Yep. Although, you know, between 1988 and 94 and further, a lot of the people who disagreed with him left the radio station, or he kicked them out.
But the radio stations weren't just him at that point. I mean, he was still running other preachers, wasn't he?
He was, but it was all people that agreed with him.
So I heard that at one point he started editing people's... Yep. So he would take other preachers' stuff and let them broadcast on the station, but he would edit out any references to church or pastors,
bishops,
or deacons.
Pastors, yep. Mm-hmm.
That sort of thing.
So for people to tithe... Right. Where else are they going to give their money except for to Harold Camping? Right. Because he's got this fellowship. He's leading people. He's teaching the people that are outside the churches the way to salvation.
Now,
so
he didn't actually get a salary from the church or from the.
No.
He didn't own a church from the radio station. But the radio station collected a lot of money, didn't it?
A lot of money. Yep.
Mm-hmm. I heard that some of their media campaigns cost them $100 million at a time. At one time, they ran 50,000 billboards across the country.
Wow.
50,000. Wow. No, I'm greatly exaggerating that number. Hold on.
Okay.
5,000 billboards, which is still
huge. I mean, 50,000, that's... I mean, you're talking about $500 a month. That's huge.
You're talking Texarkana price billboards.
Right, that's true. Yeah, not Dallas prices.
That's the billboard behind the church over there off I-30. Right. It's $500 a month.
Yeah.
But no, it was 5,000 billboards around the country he ran at one time.
Mm-hmm.
So yep. he got so their numbers, their donation numbers went up
mm-hmm.
at this time.
Yep. And because as everyone was leaving the churches, they still had to have somewhere to give their money because they had been taught all their lives that they were supposed to be giving money.
And what about people who thought the world was going to end in 94, but then it didn't happen? What happened there? How did his teachings change around
so,
that?
So his teachings changed, right? And you can see it kind of in the book, right? He's talking about there's a period of time, right, that he uses from Daniel, 2,300 days, which just so happens to coincide with 1988 to 1994, right? So
of course,
the original teaching was at the end of that 2,300 days was the end of the world. But then when that didn't happen, right, he adjusted, and that became the half hour of silence in heaven from the seventh bowl of, not, was it seventh bowl? Seventh scroll? Seventh seal? Whichever one of the seventh judgments, right, results in the silence in heaven, right? For a half hour, he concluded that that was the 2,300 days. And so from there, he then had to find the other numbers to find the actual end of the world, which turned out to be 17 years later, because 6 years plus 17 years is 23 years, and 23 is an important number for some reason, because it's 3 times 3 times something or other. So he did. He used a lot of numerology to try and piece things together. And once the first thing failed, it was a lot of, how do we make these numbers work to find the actual end of the world, which coincided with the end of May 2011.
And that, folks, is exactly how he got there. So,
mm-hmm.
And that, not even exactly, but my point is,
right, yeah.
he kept saying, well, there was this number here, and then he took this number here, and he looked at this scripture here, and there were so many days between this, and this happened between here. He had a formula, and he showed the formula mm-hmm. several times. He modified it a little bit.
Yep.
And this is where we're talking about his beliefs, his teachings changing. But he kept just talking about it with such confidence that
right.
it was like, oh, this is it. And so people are like, well, that, yeah, that does make sense. Well, you know, I do remember about David and yeah. And it yep. just kept talking until he was right. But let me ask you this.
Okay.
What specifically, so he taught that the number was different. I heard that in that book, 1994, that he said that he was pretty confident with that, but he left himself a little wriggle room.
There's a lot of probablys in this particular book, the end of time or time has an end.
Mm-hmm.
So he did. He left himself a lot of that. It's probably going to happen at this time. It's probably going to be this. It's probably going to be that, rather than a lot of certainty. So, you know, I can say I'm probably going to be a millionaire in 5 years. We'll see. It's probably not going to happen, people.
I mean, I don't know. I think I could be a millionaire in 5 years. It just depends on the choices I make. I don't know that I'm willing to make those choices to be a millionaire in 5 years.
True.
But yep. I think I could be a millionaire in 5 years if I wished.
Yeah.
So tell us the rest of his beliefs. You said there was two kind of major things.
Yeah, so the major things, right, that I... it's not so much his beliefs, but his teachings.
Teachings,
right?
Teachings, yes. I'm morphing the word there.
Yeah, no, we're trying to shift that direction. He had a very particular allegorical, symbolic, spiritual understanding of the scripture, right?
Define that for us.
Everything in the scripture had a meaning beyond what the literal meaning was. Right. So let's make some Protestants mad. How's that? He followed the way of Origen a lot. Origen was very symbolic, very allegorical, and was eventually anathematized by the church for it, because he taught things that were wrong.
Most
like
Protestants
camping.
Don't know what Origen is, but they do
actually a lot
very
of them
much.
Like him.
They don't even know who he is. But they do very much understand when you talk about the allegorical.
Yes.
There's a big split in Protestants where those who interpret the Bible fundamentally, it's the fundamentalist,
mm-hmm.
and those yep. who don't. And, you know, there's a whole group of people that I've come from that tradition where we interpret the Bible pretty literally, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I had a discussion today with somebody. They're talking about the snake, the serpent, actually, in Genesis. And they're like, you know, I don't think there was a serpent Gosh. There.
Yep.
That was talking. And, but wasn't aware of the literal thousands of years of oral tradition that brought forth mm-hmm. such a thing. But there are other people who think that, oh, well, those were just fairy tales that were told and
right.
all that. And so you have to, you know, weigh that. So
yep.
I will say this, though. I have found that when there is multiple ways to interpret something, it leaves way for my ego to interpret the way I want it to.
Yes. Yep. And that's exactly what happened here. Right. He had an idea, right, that he wanted to push, right, this end of the world, leave the churches, give me all your money, whatever option you want to choose for what he was doing, right? Whether he was doing it intentionally, which listening to him, you had to be intentional with what you were doing.
Makes sense.
Or whether he really, truly was deluded.
I think maybe he believed some of this.
A little bit of both.
I think he walked himself down there. So, you know, one thing that I noticed is that he is not... This is in his teachings, if we're calling it teaching rather than theology.
Mm-hmm.
He did not do a whole communal living, come follow me and move to this thing type thing like some other cult leaders we've talked about. He really considered himself a Bible teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Not even so much a preacher. I don't even know if he identified as a preacher.
Probably not, no.
But he considered himself a Bible teacher and mm-hmm. and that sort of thing. And he reached out to most of his people. A lot of his followers never met him.
Yeah.
Some did. Some called him to the show and talked to him maybe, but a lot never did. And we haven't talked about how many followers he had because it's not really clear.
Right. Yeah.
A lot of people listened, but were they a follower? What do you define exactly. a follower when you don't have to move to a house in Kentucky somewhere, you know?
Right. Yep.
Now,
there are still active groups today that still follow his teachings.
And how does that work right. whenever he thought the world was going to end?
So, the groups that I've found, they all take this allegorical, spiritual understanding of things and say, the world ended in 2011, spiritually.
Well, what are we doing?
Spiritually, it was, I don't know. You know, it's one of those things. They have to walk it back, right? And they have to find a way to make him right.
So
right?
He got to May, was it May 21st, 2011?
May 21st, 2011.
Yep. And then May 22nd, 2011, everybody was still here.
Right.
Did his teachings change at that point?
I don't think his teachings necessarily changed, right? His date changed, right? He said, oh, I did such and such math wrong and pushed it to October.
Yes.
Right. To, I guess the end of the Feast of Tabernacles would be kind of where he pushed it to, which, of course, you know, I don't know about y'all, but it's 2023 for us right now. So that didn't happen either.
Yes. So then what happened?
Then he disappeared. He kind of fell off the face of the planet.
He quit showing up on stuff.
He
kind of retired.
Yep.
But before he passed away, and he passed away in what, 2017?
2014.
Yeah. We had the same discussion last episode. Probably. I said 2017. You said it was 2014. But my point is he changed his teaching one last time.
Oh, yeah?
And he said that he was wrong. He should not have reached out and tried to find that there was no way that the preachers who had criticized him were correct, that there is not a way to tell. when Christ is returning.
Which, you know, is what the church has taught, not just the local congregations, but the church has taught for the last, I don't know, 2,000 years.
Well, and I've watched some of the things about this, and a lot of other shows who have covered him try to point out that this is not a mainstream Christian teaching, that almost universally, the other Christians versus denominations and different things teach that you don't know, because it's pretty clear in Scripture. As much as we want to argue about, you know, allegorical and stuff in Scripture and was this exactly as it says, it was pretty clear that you don't know the time, you don't know the day and hour, right?
Right.
Time and hour, day and hour. You know, you don't know when this is happening. Right. And I think that's pretty important. We should always expect that it's going to happen and live our life prepared for this to happen. Because I know I want to be at the end. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, well, you were almost there, but you waited too long, you know. But we shouldn't live in fear that it's going to always happen. So we can't live life that the Lord's provided us a great life.
Yep.
And we shouldn't waste that. But also, we can't be trying to act like it's happening right now and then waste the life that we've given. So a lot of his followers that followed these teachings ran up their credit cards, sold their houses, mortgaged their houses. They either gave the money to Family Radio or engaged in sin with it.
Right.
Expecting that, well, let me get this last big bang before I go out, you know?
Right. Yep.
It's like the terminally ill cancer patient goes out and parties hardies and waste all their retirement money. Mm-hmm. Then come to find out, oops, the test results were wrong.
Right. Yep. And they had nothing.
And it's like, oh, you're going to live. Yep. Uh-oh.
So I know we're trying to wrap up, but there's one other thing that just as a little note of, you know, he did have this allegorical understanding. But one of the things that he taught was that throughout the Bible, right, Michael, the archangel, is actually Jesus.
Really?
Yeah. Not in the same way that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach.
I was going to say, though, they teach that as well.
Right. So the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is Michael, right? That Jesus was an angel elevated to this status, right? Whereas Camping taught that Michael was actually Jesus, right? So the Old Testament had it wrong, and they were talking about Michael, even though they were really talking about Jesus.
Okay.
Because the term archangel, right, should actually be translated as the chief messenger. And since Jesus is the chief messenger of God's grace, therefore Jesus must be Michael. Michael must be Jesus. You know, one of those things.
I don't know a whole lot about that, about the Michael and all that.
It's just one of those things that, you know, it goes to show and prove so many of his things, right? He took one, he was very King James only, right? So he took already lacking translation, right? And applied his allegorical understanding to it. And the things that he tried to translate himself, he just did poorly. Yes, Archangelos would be, you know, the chief messenger, but that doesn't mean that it's Jesus. There were multiples that are considered Archangelos. But, just one of those little side notes for y'all to think about as we prepare for talking about their social issues.
Do we want to do a whole separate recording on social issues? We want to make a separate episode on that?
We usually do, but...
Content, you know, or if we want to just add on to the end of this episode and make this a longer one.
You know, in this case, they didn't really have the social issues that all the other cults that we've talked about, because they didn't move off to a compound.
Right.
They didn't blow people up, right? They didn't kill themselves.
Which I find interesting because they were waiting for the end of the world and they weren't trying to make it happen per se.
Right.
I think there's some minor social things. If you don't mind, I'd just talk about those real quick.
Yeah, let's talk about them and just make this a long episode.
Okay. You know, one of the things that I see that kind of happened with all this is that he had employees at Family Radio, some of which were very much believers, but some of which have come out saying they really didn't believe all this, but they kind of just worked there.
Mm-hmm.
And Family Radio continued after him.
Yeah, still in existence.
And yeah, like you said, it's still happening. But he got a group of people, and was it 5 RVs? They had wrapped.
It was several, yeah.
And they sent them all around the country. Some people were, you know, they kind of sponsored them like missionaries, and some they were just volunteers.
Mm-hmm.
And sent them all around the country. I mentioned earlier he had 5,000 billboards. They were obviously running radio ads. About the end of the world coming. Like, he really ramped it up around late 2010. Mm-hmm. Just really started ramping it up. Now, I personally don't recall this at all. Like, it wasn't in my sphere of influence. I've seen that it was on the news, but you do recall?
I was going to say, I do vaguely remember it. You know, again, I mean, it's one of those things that they did spend most of their time in the big cities, you know. It's not like they came through,
and we didn't live in a big
our little podunk town. Yeah, right?
But we had other people. I remember the guy coming through town dragging the cross.
Yep, his name was also Brian. Yep, I met him. He was a good guy.
Yeah, he visited a lot of churches, didn't he?
Yep.
Yep.
But yeah, no, the only reason that I remember it, right, that was if y'all listen to our CSA episode. That was at a point in my life where I was looking for things like this, right? And so I don't think I necessarily ever listened to him and followed his teachings or anything like that. But I was listening to, you know, audiobooks by Hagee at this point in time, right? Hagee kind of falls into the same category.
Did you listen to much... Christian talk radio at all?
I did. I listened to quite a bit of that at that point.
In Texarkana, we had Sun Life Radio Network.
Yep.
What is that guy's name? Got caught with some prostitutes back in the day, didn't he?
I don't know who you're talking about. A lot of them have been.
Jimmy Swaggart.
Yeah.
Jimmy Swaggart.
Yep, Jimmy was around. Yep.
I used to listen to some of that whenever... a little earlier than this, actually, and I think it was 2006, 2007. I was going to seminary extension classes, Southwestern extension classes at night, and driving back because, you know, I think class was from like 6 to 9 or something like that.
Right.
But, you know, you put a bunch of preachers and seminary students together, they're going to be there till, you know,
right, it's 10:30, 11 o'clock.
Yeah. Y'all want to go get some coffee? It's 11 o'clock. I need to go sleep. I got to be up at 5 in the morning. But then I'm driving home, you know, and night and like to listen to talk radio. And I'd listen to some Sun Life stuff, but I'd also listen to when later on we got American Family Radio, which is not Family Radio. It's American Family Radio. That's different.
Right.
But I felt like they had some fairly extremist things on there too. Sometimes they got real harsh politically later on. I had to kind of turn them off.
Yeah. Yeah. I turned them off at one point.
Yeah. It was too much, but I like to listen. There's still some preachers I listen to now that I listen to back then on the radio. Where was I going with this? I was going with the people who
we were talking about him. Yeah.
The people who listened to him. So I feel like a lot of people wouldn't say they were a follower, but they listened to him. And I think people took it with various degrees of seriousness, right?
Right.
I've seen some interviews right before it happened. They had some people who had picked up on this, had made the news, people were interviewing, and there was even documentary people who covered it, like, you know, the day before and then the day after to what happened and stayed up with them all night waiting for the end of the world to come. It was supposed to be at 6 o'clock rolling through time zone by time zone. Which was interesting.
Yeah,
it was going to keep up with our time zones that we'd invented because, you know, we knew about those back when the Bible was written. Yep. And so it was going to roll through there. But I think a lot of people who were followers weren't necessarily followers. So like you said, with the social issues, there is some to do with that, but it was a different dynamic than we see with some of these others. Right. While they were sending money, he didn't have the obligation to make sure they had jobs, to make sure they were fed. He wasn't being called upon to settle disputes between people. He wasn't. And one big thing that we see a lot of cult leaders, as far as we know, he didn't like sexually take advantage of his followers. Most of the cult leaders we've talked about have definitely done that.
You're right. Yeah.
So, you know, I think what we're eventually going to lead to is, you know, we always try to talk about where the occult or not, you know. I think that starts lacking some glasses of Kool-Aid, what do we call it?
Yeah, I was going to say we're doing, you know, doing glasses of Kool-Aid.
Yeah, I think that starts hurting some of that.
Yeah.
He also had the years thing. Like, he continued this for many, many, many years.
Many years.
And it just shows false teaching can go on for a very long time. Mm-hmm. I mean, he preached this through some people's lifetimes. You know? Yep. He started the radio station in 1958. And he had already had a long career and all this stuff by then.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just surprised. It always surprises me how these people get away with this sort of stuff in their own bubbles. He had people opposing him, but honestly, it wasn't as bad as some things. If you were against Tony Alamo, I mean, that dude's raping little girls. Yeah.
Right.
We got to stop him. But this guy's just preaching the wrong thing, and he's not even telling people to kill themselves over it. So, I mean, yeah, it's bad, and as a Christian, we should oppose such false teaching. But civilly, there's only so much that can be done law-wise. He didn't break any laws as far as I know of.
Right.
You know, he wasn't a lawbreaker in the civil sense. So he created a lot of, you know, publicity at the end there.
Yeah.
Disappointed a lot of people. But otherwise, what harm did he do?
Okay. So that's one of those questions really for our response segment, right? Because I do think we need to respond to that question, and it needs a thorough response.
Okay.
Because he did an incredible amount of harm for a lot of people.
I'm probably confusing it, but I'm thinking, is it third chapter of Acts with the disciples went out and they're healing people, and the magician guy seen them doing it and wanted to buy the ability to heal people?
Oh yeah, that's quite a bit further than the third chapter.
Oh, okay.
But yes, the magician wanting to buy the Holy Spirit, that was...
Yeah. But my point is, he didn't realize, because he didn't believe himself, how heretical that was, how that was such a horrible thing. He was so naive about it. And I think it's easy to be naive about this, to say, well, he wasn't really hurting people. And this is where we talked about in the beginning of this show, this episode, about our approach to this is from a Christian perspective. Mm-hmm. If we're not believers at all, him teaching the wrong thing, well, he's just one of the liars like all the other liars.
Exactly.
Right. But if our approach is to come to it from a Christian perspective, then him being a false teacher is a pretty big deal.
It's a very big deal. Yep.
And this ain't just like a major minor thing. It is a major minor thing, but this is a major thing.
Right. Yeah.
It's not a minor thing we can disagree on. We can disagree on whether you sprinkle or dunk. But this is, you know...
There's no disagreement between sprinkling and dunking. If people would just read all the texts.
Yeah, whatever.
Yeah, so let's do that. Let's plan to answer that question, what harm did he do, for our response. I think that's a good question to answer. Give us a direction to go.
Alrighty. So until next time?
Until next time. We'll see you then.
Thank you for joining us here on Faith, Frauds, and Falsehoods. Don't forget that we have our website, faithfraudsfalsehoods.com, where we post a more detailed blog with references so that you can go and take a look at all of this information for yourself. Also, remember to share this with a friend and help us get the word out there for everyone else. We'll see you in the next one.